We'll read tonight as a scripture reading from the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, and we'll read the entire chapter, but our text will be the verses 16 to 18. I read from the ESV, which is in the Bible in your pews, page 1226. This is the Word of God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you know that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory had come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what as being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. As far as the reading of God's Word. Beloved, we see in our verses the description of the unbelieving Israelites under the Old Covenant in contrast to the believers in Christ under the New Covenant. And he draws a great contrast. On the one hand, we see the life without God described. And then on the other hand, we see a life lived in the fellowship with God, real fellowship with God. And his grand purpose is to show how the people of God grow in holiness. A question, I think, which concerns all of us, how we grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And what makes all the difference is the work of the Holy Spirit in showing the believers the glory of God. Now, he begins with the life that is without the Holy Spirit, the natural life, the life without God. As you will have your Bibles in front of you in verse 6, he says, "The letter killeth them." The letter kills them. Now, the letter, he talks about the law that was given with great glory and great majesty on the mountain. And yet, as they read the Word of God, it kills them. That is, the commandments did not give them life. The commandments condemned them. And so the more they read and read the law, the more they fell short of God's perfect will. And the more they came under the condemnation of God. They saw what was supposed to be and what was supposed to be done, and yet their life was the opposite. And that which was glorious from God became the very reason of condemnation upon their own lives. Then verse 14, it says, their minds were hardened. They could only see the strictness of God's commandments. And is this not how the church is often described? I remember when I was a few years ago and I would talk to people about Christ and about the church and about the importance of knowing God. And they said, well, you just go to church and the only difference between you and me is all these things you're not supposed to do. Their mind being hardened and closed off. And yet, is that Christianity? Is that what a life with God looks like? Things you can and cannot do? The New Testament knows of no such thing. They do not have the life of God in their hearts. And that makes all the difference in the world. They do not have the living waters that John speaks about, that Jesus Christ speaks about in the Gospel of John, in their souls. And so their heart is described as clay that needs water to be soft and be able to put into shape. But when the sun beats upon it and no water is there, what happens to clay? It hardens and it becomes unusable. And so at the time of Moses, the people of Paul's day heard the words of God, and yet it did not change them. They heard what they're supposed to do, and yet the law was not able to make them do the things they knew were right. And so their heart remained unaffected. Why? Our text says it, doesn't it? Because they did not turn to the Lord. They took the commandments and say, this is what God desires. Okay, I'm going to do this. And the more they tried, the bigger the separation became between God and them. And so the commandments that were supposed to lead them to the Lord, did you see that in the text? What does it say about the old covenant, about the commandments? What was its purpose according here in the text? It was brought with glory. Why? So that men and women would see it and say, this is good. This is a good commandment. But yet it was brought with what? Temporal glory, not eternal glory, partial glory. Why? Because it was not the end. It was not the fullness. It was pointing them, yes, you are sinful, but it was supposed to lead them to the Lord. Do you see that? Paul says the commandments have glory, but the glory is transitory because it points to eternal glory. It's almost as though there's a reflection and you got to follow the reflection to where the real light is. Then, when a man turns to the Lord for mercy, what does he find? The forgiveness of God, the transformation of the heart. And sorry, those laws that were so strict and condemning become His greatest delight. So that Psalm 119 says, oh, how I love Thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Verse 14b, the veil that lies over their eyes. What a sad picture, isn't it? To walk through life with a veil over your eyes, unable to see that which is so close, unable to see the glory and the beauty which is right before you, but because your eyes are covered, you are not able to see it. The commandments which were to bring them to God, actually, now they were blinded to it and to its end purpose, Jesus Christ. As in the temple of the Holy of Holies, what is there between the holy place and the most holy place? Well, if you hear what I said, what is there? There's no such thing as a veil anymore, but there was a veil. But these men lived in perpetually behind the veil. They could not penetrate through the most holy place because that is not by the works of the law. But as we will see, it's something utterly different. And so Paul describes such a man as practically blind, unable to see the Lord who has written the commandments. That which was supposed to be the Word of God that brought them to the Lord. They find no joy in God, no life in the Word of God, no peace for their soul, and no hope for their future. And my question is to you tonight, does this describe you? such people, there's great hope. If God to you seems as a big wall of commandments that you cannot penetrate into, that you cannot see as your friend, but as a God who just punishes you because you're wrong and wicked and vile, then you have not seen the full purpose of the law. Then you have not come to the place where the law is pointing towards. And now, such are the religions of the world. They have no sense of what lies behind the veil of true fellowship and communion with God, because truly, the Christian life is the most lively life there is on this life. It's a life filled with fellowship and relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not the following of some laws or the putting off on a certain kind of clothes or the coming to a certain place on a certain day. It's a life lived with the Creator of the world through fellowship with Him. That's Christianity. And yet, other religions may have inspiring books with words that tickle the mind, that rouse the idea, so, well, this is a good thing to follow. They may even read the Bible at times, and yet not understand it, as we find in our text. Without the illumination of the Holy Spirit, without the Holy Spirit showing to us its life and its glory, it's still the Word of God, but it doesn't benefit our hearts. And so, Paul makes it clear that the life of the unregenerate is a life without spiritual sight, without the supernatural light that comes through the new birth, that comes through faith. Now you say, I thought that the title of the sermon was a life-transforming sight. But now we seem to be just be talking about darkness. Now here's the reason. If we don't understand the darkness, we cannot see the full glory and splendor of the light. And so now we turn to one of Paul's famous words, and I think the most delightful words, but. That's a short word that can change everything, doesn't it? And Paul begins to explain his words that he said in verse 6, for the letter kills, but the Spirit does what? It gives life. And so in our text, verse 16, it says, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Do you see the glory of these words? Or do you, better yet, do you remember the truth behind these words? Here is a person, he reads the Word of God, he sees the commandments, he sees a standard too high for him. And he is condemned by the standard of God, which is the real standard of God. He reads, you shall not commit adultery, and yet his heart, if he's honest, is filled with adultery and lust and desires. Then he reads, you shall not murder, and he realizes, my heart is the heart of a murderer, being jealous and hateful. And he reads, you shall not covet, but yet he opens his eyes and he begins to look at his neighbors and he realizes that he's constantly pondering what other men and women around him have. And then he comes to the Word of God that says, this is the law of God, and if you will not keep it, you must die. And then he comes and finds himself as a bound man, locked up in his own sin, locked up under the law of God, unable to set himself free. But then one day he hears of Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. And suddenly his eyes are open, because this great wall of sin that is in his heart and separates him from God, that great wall is broken down. His sins are washed away. And now there's no longer that great and high God and me, wicked, sinful person, but that great and high God, and I'm accepted in Christ with Him. That's when the eyes are opened. That's where the veil is removed. That's when the Holy Spirit comes and teaches the heart to say, Abba, Father. And he flees to Christ for mercy. The veil is removed and the man receives spiritual sight and life. In his heart, Romans 5:5, the love of God is poured out through the Holy Spirit. He finds his soul eternal hope in the loving arms of Christ. And he enters into the freedom of God's children, no longer the killing, but life in Christ. And all of this culminates in an entirely different life that we see in verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So what do we learn? That's the question. It is by seeing the Lord with spiritual sight that we are being transformed into the same likeness of Christ. This is the great question that our text answers. How does a Christian man or woman become more like Christ? How does sanctification work? And I've been in this life for 20 years, but how do I grow more? How I have this sin in my heart. How do I overcome this sin? There's still jealousy. I don't see the gentleness of Christ fulfilled in my heart yet. But yet, how do I come to that point? Do I need to set up more boundaries? Do I need to decide what I can and cannot do? There's a great deal of confusion about sanctification, about how to grow and overcome sin. And so we find bookstores filled with self-help books, 5 steps to do this and 10 ways to be better at that. And so we try to run and we try to think that if we fill our minds with all kinds of strategies, that somehow those strategies will transform us. That's wrong. Or we'll come to a very legalistic moralism, where we think that if we can just shape the outside in a certain way, then the inside will automatically transform in some way. But that's not the way of the gospel. Because the gospel is not just at the beginning of our lives. It is our lives. So on the one hand, people will fall off and go into legalism. And so legalism is the belief that we make ourselves representable before God if we work hard enough. If we just are a bit more strict for ourselves, we'll become acceptable before God. We must strictly forbid everything that we see as a distraction, and so we will become perfect before God. Now, what does it lead to? Secret sins, depression, you name it. Because you can cleanse the outside of the cup, but if the inside isn't clean and being cleansed, it's not drinkable. And so Colossians and Galatians, Paul speaks strongly about this kind of idea. And then people will run from this idea, say, that doesn't work, we really need God. And they throw out everything, and they think the opposite is the way. We'll just won't do anything. We'll just trust God to just take over. God doesn't place any requirements on us. The law is completely done away with. He doesn't really care how we live. And then we go into anti-legalism, antinomianism. And it says, it really doesn't matter what you do, or what clothes you wear, or what music you listen to, or what things you watch. And so what happens? Sin begins to run wild in the heart, and it penetrates the life of many until we come to a certain low and a certain depth that we realize, no, this is also wrong, and we jump right back into legalism. Why am I saying this? Because if you look at church history, that's been the experience at all times, and that's our great danger. We'll run one or the other way. And so Paul is instructing us the right way. This is what Paul says. He suggests an entirely different life. Not somewhere in the middle, but a different life. A life that is centered around one duty. One great purpose in life. Beloved, I'm speaking about your great purpose in life. And what's that purpose? It's the most delightful duty of all. It's this: to behold the glory of the Lord. That's the Christian life. To behold the glory of the Lord. You see, we all have senses, right? Most of us can hear. Most of us can see. Most of us can smell or taste. But believers have a supernatural sense, a supernatural taste, spiritual sight. When you come to know the gospel and truth, Jesus Christ becomes, don't you remember when you first came to know Him, that He becomes this overwhelming desire of your life, the one who saved you from your sins. When the Word of God became alive and you were changed, you were made new, made again. So through the gospel, Christ has become as real to us as the world around us. Not with our physical eyes, not with our physical ears or a physical taste, but with spiritual taste. So where does this spiritual taste or sense come from? Well, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." What has happened? The Word of God. As you listen to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit took that Word of God and brought it real and home to you and transformed you into a new being, a new creation. And so, we have one pursuit in life, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all of that comes together in verse 18. And I want you to look at it carefully with me. We'll go word by word. It says this, "And we all," what is we all? Every believer, everyone who has been born of God, every believer in Jesus Christ, with unveiled face. The way it's saying it is, your face was unveiled in the past when you came to know Jesus Christ. That remembrance of the sweetness of the glory of the gospel of Christ when your sins were taken away. That moment, your eyes were opened to Christ. Presently and continuously being without the veil. Seeing Jesus Christ in the world. Having eyes that can see the glory of Christ. When you read the Word of God, it's no longer a dry and condemning world. When you read it now, it gives life to your soul. And he goes on, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. When is that beholding the glory? Is that at the end of our lives? Or is that at the very beginning of our salvation? It's all the way through. You see the privilege that we have been brought into? Beholding the glory of the Lord. That is, seeing the beauty of Jesus Christ and the gospel, not as some text that we have to memorize and then try to draw some application from it, but hearing it, eating it, drinking it, transforming our hearts into hearts that love God. Tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Beloved, do you see the privilege that you have holding the Word of God in your hands? Being able not to read as some scholar that has done a big study is able to read it, but read it as your Father speaking to you, feeding to you with the food that you need to grow more like His Son. And then this, I love this, are being transformed into the same image. If you know the Lord, you are being transformed into the same image of Christ. You say, well, certainly not me. I mean, when I look at myself, there's so much difference between the glorious, humble Christ and me, faulty human being. Don't ever argue with the Word of God. When the Word of God speaks, it declares truth. And when the Word of God says that Christians are being transformed into the same image, it means what it says it means. Now the word transforms is different than conform. Conform means that you have a piece of clay and you put an object on it and you press on it and it takes the shape of that which comes outward or from above and you mold it into something. But that's not what it says. It's not from outside, but it's transformed. It's from inside. It's like a caterpillar. We take two kinds of animals when we describe a caterpillar and a butterfly. Don't you think that is an interesting way of describing the same animal with two different animals? God created us one animal. It just happens to transform. We are the same. We are being transformed as a caterpillar transforms into a butterfly. So we are being transformed from who we are to more and more and more like Christ through the Holy Spirit. Regeneration is the seed of God, according to 1 John chapter 3, that is planted within us, a new creation that is formed within us, and yet that seed needs to grow in us. How does that grow? Our text says it, doesn't it? By beholding the glory of God. Here's your great purpose. Look at Christ. Here's how you change and become a different person. Looking at Christ. Knowing Christ. Being in the fellowship and the presence of Christ. Beloved, do you see, if you have been born again, that your whole life is about knowing and seeing Jesus Christ? You see, we often put all kinds of ideas in our Christian life. Christian life is about this and that and all the rest. And yet the foundation, the center of it all, is seeing and knowing Jesus Christ. That's why in the book of Acts, the Christian life is described as the way of walking with Christ through life. And then it says this, from one degree of glory to another. So if you said before, I'm not perfect, then you're directly in line with the Word of God. Because it's from one degree of glory to another. It's in stages. We grow, continuously transforming, growing more beautiful and more like Christ. And you say, when I look in the mirror, I don't become more beautiful. Rather the opposite. I want you to see something. We don't see each other's glory very often. But Christ sees the glory of His bride continuously. And as Christ is forming you into more and more and more to be like Him, He delights in every millimeter of growth in your life. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful, awe-striking realization? You see, we sin, but yet we don't see in the New Testament that Jesus is going around to His church and saying, you still sin, you still sin. Most of the New Testament is this, I am making you beautiful. I am working on you and you will be perfect. Ezekiel 37, 36 and 37, I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you will be clean. I will put a new spirit, a new heart within you. I will put my spirit within you and I will cause you to walk in my ways. What a promise. This is not you and your little self trying to get to heaven. This is Christ, God Almighty, working in you, transforming you. Fulfilling the promise He made to His disciples that I will come to you and dwell with you and abide with you. The Father and I will come and will make our abode with you. How marvelous is our transformation in the eyes of Christ. It's like the seed of a beautiful flower. When water is dripped upon it and the sun comes and it begins to grow and we see in the beginning a beautiful seed, but yet when it is planted, we see nothing for a while, But the water comes and the sunshine comes and it begins to grow. And suddenly, if we have the imagination of a little child, there's all excitement because it begins to break through the ground. And as it grows, its leaves begin to form until that final day when the flower opens its beauty and gives its scent to us. In the same way, Christ is watering your lives and giving you, through the Holy Spirit, growth until that day when you will fully shine and give the aroma to Christ that He delights in. Think about a fetus of a child. Nowadays, we have the privilege to look into a camera and see pixels moving, and young people get all excited because that's supposed to be the beating heart. Well, you really don't see anything yet, and everybody is saying, well, beautiful. But really what they mean is, it's getting more beautiful every time. There's life now, but we know because there is life, there will be growth until we see the beautiful child. And then it says this, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What are we talking about? Are we talking about a great group of people, or are we talking about individuals? I think here it's speaking about individuals, which means that the Lord is working in the church with every individual, and He is working by His Spirit, intimately involved by Himself. He is the potter, and we are the clay. He is shaping us by Himself. You think that you go up, you get up in the morning and you pray and your knees are cold and you don't know what to say and you think, I'm just here alone in the room and there's nobody else. You got it wrong. Because God is there forming you, shaping you, transforming you. True Christians are never alone because the Spirit of the Lord is always near. Isn't this what made David so beautiful in God's eyes? When he sang in Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To do what? To do what? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. David lived a life with one desire, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. I think that's what made David beautiful in God's sight. As he looked upon the Lord, and as he went to the Lord transformed him. Do you see how we grow in holiness? Let's take the example of a babbling baby. Right? The child doesn't know how to speak. And yet, when it becomes a little older, it begins to say its first words. And as it grows older, it becomes to be fluent, and maybe one day he's a great orator. Why? Because he has been with his parents. Because he has heard his parents, his grandparents, his brothers and sisters speak to him, and he learns from them. His speech is transformed. He begins to speak the same language, even the same intonations in his voice. His vocabulary begins to be the same. Why? Because he is with his parents. He is the presence and the hearing of his parents. But our text goes far beyond speech. It's by looking upon Christ that we are being transformed in the likeness of Christ. Not just our speech. Everything about us, our heart, the way we think, the way we see, the way we walk on the street, the way we deal with the people around us, is transformed by being with the Lord. Here is Moses going up the mountain, a regular man, sitting in the presence of God, hearing His word. He walks down, thinking he is a regular man. And when people begin to see him, they don't dare to look at him. Because a veil, or because his face is glowing with the glory of God. He has been in the presence of God. That's your life. That's the Christian life. Now, you may not see a visible glow upon your face as you wake up and you go to the Lord in prayer. or in the Word, but it's there. It's transforming. Why? Because the Word of God says so. What the Bible is teaching us this, that the Lord is so full of glory and majesty, that His radiance is so powerful, that it doesn't merely reflect on us. It's not merely us, wow, Christ is great. But as we see that, His glory begins to transform us. It's like the springtime sun. Now you know about a winter in Michigan. What does the sun do when the spring comes? It melts the snow away and flowers begin to spring up. Trees begin to have leaves everywhere. You begin to smell the sweet fragrance of the trees and the flowers and everything. Why? Because the sun begins to show its power upon the earth. Now think about this. If the sun has such a power in the earth, how much more do you think that the Son of God has upon His people? If the Son can transform the creation, how much more can the Son of God transform the hearts of His people? Therefore, when we come to read His Word, when we walk with Him through life, when we come and pray to Him, when we sing in His presence, when we come to the Lord's table, or when we come in whatever other form we have fellowship with Him, we are being transformed into the same image of Christ. That's beautiful. You see why the first church desired to come together continuously to hear the Word of God. They wanted to know, and they wanted to be transformed and live and be together, being more transformed into the image of Christ. Oh, let our mouth, let our lips flow with words of Christ. Let us testify to each other, encouraging one another. God has placed us as a church, you as a church, together, so that you might grow together. You say, well, I don't have much to say. Well, then you have something to say. You have something to say of Christ in your life. And so what happens? You come together. And Paul describes it this way, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, Romans 1. Growing in the image of Christ is what he's speaking about. So we must come to our application, if it's not all application. This is our word, isn't it? To pursue my brother, to pursue my sister, to know Christ, to spend your life no longer wasting your time, but knowing Christ, together, alone, in singing, in song, in reading, in prayer. You see, in the first church, 1 in 100 people could read. The Bible would cost about as much as the price of a house. What was quiet time like? It was speaking to God in prayer time. Lives filled with prayer. Seeing God in everything. That's what we see in the Psalms, isn't it? That's why you have some for so many occasions. Why? Because they saw God in everything, everywhere, all around us. We live in an industrialized time. We have shut out creation to parks. And so we are being run down from one duty to another. But the Christian life, beloved, is a life of walking with Christ in the midst of this life, of meditating upon Him. And as we meditate upon Him, our hearts are slowly being transformed. The proud man becomes humble by being in the presence of God. You take a proud man and ask him to pray for 5 hours on his knees, and his pride is gone. Because after a few minutes, his words run out, and he realizes he cannot change the world in his own power. You take a depressed man, and you say, God hears your words in prayer, and he begins to pray. And as he begins to pray, the Holy Spirit begins to witness in his heart that he is not alone, but God is with him. And he begins to be transformed and boldened in God. And yet we may say that even the oldest saint here that has walked seeing Christ all his life comes to a point where he says, I see there's just, we're just at the foothills of likeness to Christ. I wish I was there somewhere up over the clouds, and yet I'm here at the foothills of these great mountains. How do I ever get there? How will I appear before my God? If I were more like Christ, oh, for the foolishness of my heart to be gone. Oh, for the sin to be completely washed out. Oh, that I could be completely transformed. Now, beloved, turn with me to a page. And I want to show you how what we have talked about tonight is not just one verse, it's a pattern. But more gloriously, the ultimate outcome of looking upon Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. First epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 2 says this. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. That's true. But we know that when He appears, you see this, when He appears, we shall be like Him. Do you realize what that means? There will be a day, if you know the Lord, that you'll stand before Him and you will be like Him. Your heart perfect in love. No sin in your heart. Every mouth, every word from your mouth is perfection in worship and adoration. And yet, how does this change occur? How will this transformation happen? Will it just be kind of like an infusion of God in us? No. Look at this. We shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. What's the transformation like? Transformation by seeing Christ. Do you see that? Do you see the pattern? Seeing Christ transformed by Christ in this world from glory to glory. And on the final day when we see Him face to face, we shall be changed into the same likeness instantly to full glory. Now there may be some here tonight. I do not know any of you. Well, I introduced just a few earlier. But maybe some of you do not know anything about the Christian life or the delight of knowing God. And all my words are just words to you. Just fancy, philosophic words. And you don't see and you don't taste the goodness and the sweetness of Christ. And so when I speak to you about the commandments, you see it is a dry and hard word. It's an obligation for you to hear the words of God, and yet you see if there is really this God, I can never come to Him. He is a hard master, and instead of running to Him to look upon Him, you'd rather run the other way. And instead of beholding the face of Christ, you shun His presence because your sin has made a great divide between Him and you. Now to you, my friends, especially to you, look upon Christ. Just look upon Christ. Because it says, everyone who turns to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. Anyone who turns to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. For whoever comes to Christ, He in no wise will cast out. That is the Word of God. And that is the truth. Ask God to remove that heart of stone, to remove that veil from your eyes, and to give you sight and taste to see the love of Christ. And you will. My friend, the Lord is not far. He is near. As a matter of fact, He is in hearing distance. Even closer to that, He knows the thoughts of your heart. perfectly. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the Lord will be saved. Let's pray.